I want to talk to you this morning. Maria, our church administrator, has been saying, you got to talk to people. And, you know, the life of a church is like that. And Carol and I have been reading through the Old Testament and how often the Old Testament people forget. I mean, you know, they walk with God, but they get busy with life and they forget basic stuff that's going on. We began this year, our church began this year. We set a new budget. We made some commitments. We thought that we had made a very conservative budget. And but as it comes down to now, we're at the end of April. We're 4 months into the year. Basically, what we anticipated as income and where we are is about $12,000 or a little bit more than that short. And so here we are, we're sitting there and we're questioning ourselves. We're questioning ourselves and we're questioning the Lord. You know, I mean, what are you saying to us? Are you saying to us that, you know, we were really extravagant in our budget? I don't think we were. I don't think we were. And the other leaders on our financial board don't think we were. But that might be a message to us. Maybe we need to, you know, to trim down and find some way to kind of trim down. No more guitar strings for Gary Del Giorgio or something. I don't know, you know. I mean, it might be something like that. Or it might be that. It might be that God is saying to us, you need to speak to the people again and remind them that walking with God involves this aspect of their lives. It might be a point of discipleship. That kind of thing. I don't know. You know, I have no hard feelings towards this congregation, towards anybody. I have no idea that whether you're actually giving to your max or not. All I know is I'm called to be a pastor, and that this is an aspect of people. It's an aspect in my life. It's an aspect in all our lives that needs to be spoken to once in a while, that we need to grow in this area, because you cannot grow with God. I mean, you can't walk with God and not have it affect this aspect of your life. You know, it's like walking with God is not just something that we do in a closet somewhere. It's something that affects our whole life. It affects the way that we deal with money as well. And it's not that I'm, you know, I mean, one of the problems is that we should never be speaking about money in the church in the aspect of, well, the church needs money in order to survive. It's not really that. It's really about a pastor needing to help people grow in their relationship with God, and money is part of that. And so, Maria, our administrator, you know, she's an administrator, you know, and I'm a pastor, and there really is a difference between the two, you know. And so she, I've asked for years and years, well, what is it like to work with a real administrator? You know, what does an administrator do? And she's been looking through all kinds of material that's really getting her excited about it. There's a book called Invest that she gave me. She's read it and she gave it to me. She said, I want you to read this and we're going to sit down and talk about this. You know, I got an administrator that wants to straighten me out on some things or wants to help me understand what her role is. And the thing I like about this book is it talks, when you look at it, it sounds like it's talking about your money. It's talking about people and money. And when I first saw it, I thought, oh, great, come on, I got to read this again. I mean, I got a lot of books on this. But it's really not about that. What it's about is it's about people who have good business sense and people that are you know, there are some people that just, that's where they live. They live in that realm of making money and in business and all of that kind of stuff. And it's talking about how your lives are important to God, too, and turning your life over to God and learning how to invest your life in God. Not just your money, but invest the gifts that God's given you to deal with that, to come alongside of the church and to help the church be more businesslike or more, to use your gifts for God instead of for yourself. That's basically what the book is about. How you use your gifts for God. I remember one of the greatest examples of that was Jeff Wood and, I can't think of his wife now, Jeff and Robin Wood. Yeah, I mean, they grew up in this church. Robin particularly grew up, you know, through this church and our youth ministry. She met Jeff. These guys both graduated from college, have a career as school teachers. I mean, they could have just gone on with their life, worked in the schools, but they felt a call from God, and they walked away from that to invest their lives in missions and ministry. I thought at one time, you know, I was kind of crazy suggesting that my son maybe quit the sheriff's department and get involved in ministry. Lucrative career as a deputy sheriff. But I don't think I was so crazy at all. He hasn't done it yet. That's between him and God. But that's the kind of thing that this book speaks to. It's like your life is a stewardship. My life is a stewardship. Are we doing God's will with our lives? Is the kingdom of God of such little value that we only think about it as an afterthought? Or is it really what our lives are about? So in the middle of this book, he gives a short section that really spoke to me, that kind of set me on. When I was reading this, I thought, I want to figure out a way to share this. Just to kind of, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty or anything. I'm trying to come alongside of people as a pastor and say, is there any place of growth here in your life? I'm still growing. I haven't arrived. I'm 60. I just turned 62, you know. But I have not arrived. Not just age-wise, but I have not arrived. People ask me, my father-in-law or my ex-father-in-law, he asked me, he says, are you going to retire? I'm just getting started. The best is still in front of me. That's what's in my heart. And so I'd like to read a little bit to you, and I'd like to give you a few comments here. This comes from under a little section called Money is for Worship. What I'm hoping to do is share with you from this and the things that I want to share with you some life principles regarding our relationship with God. So this isn't just about money. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm, get you to give more or anything like that, unless God wants you to give more and you've been fighting Him on that, you know. And we can do that, you know. We can. God can be speaking to you and we can be going, no, I don't want nothing to do with that yet. Don't go there yet. And you can close that section off from God and we can. But He's patient with us and He keeps knocking on that door. He writes, the author, Sutton Turner, he writes, giving to the church out of guilt is poverty theology. See, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just trying to help you grow. Help me grow. Giving to the church out of guilt is poverty theology. Not good, he says. Giving to the church in order to get something in return is prosperity theology. Also not good. Those are two extremes that we hear about on both sides of the fence here. You know, it's like, I give so I can get. I give so I can get a reward, you know. I give so that I'm investing in God so that He'll give back to me. Both of these are self-oriented. You know, you're smack in the center of that life, and God is somewhere out here almost as a tool. You know? Giving to the church in response to the work God has done in your heart is worship. In response to the work that God has done in your heart. See, if you think about that in terms of, we know her as Mary, but we didn't, Luke, I don't think, named her at that time. But when she came into the house in that Pharisee's home, when Jesus was in the Pharisee's home, and he was eating a dinner, and she came in and she broke this precious alabaster vial of perfume, of this precious ointment, and she anointed Jesus' feet. You remember that story? And she wiped them with her hair. I don't think she was thinking, now He's going to have to pay me back. You know, that I'm giving all of this money here to Him and that someday He's going to bless me back. I don't think she was even thinking about that. I think she was just so touched by this man of grace, by His love, that she wanted to demonstrate it. And somehow that is true giving. Giving to the church in response to the work God has done in your heart is worship. That's what we want to see in our own lives and in the lives of our churches. That's a pastor's heart right there. That's what I want to see in the life of our church. It's not about giving so that I can have a bigger salary or that we can do more ministry even or anything like that. It's really about what God is doing in you. It's shaking you loose from something that's hindering you from your relationship with God. He writes, "Before I met Jesus, I was a devoted worshiper of money." What he tells us later on, he says, most of us are, actually. "I wasn't a steward, I was an owner. I was going to get as much of it as I could and then do with it what I darn well pleased. There was no way I could even begin to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. But when Jesus gave me a new heart and restored my soul and renewed my mind, I started giving as an act of worship. I realized that God gave me His Son. I wanted to demonstrate my gratitude, reflect His generous character, and contribute to the work of the church so that more people could hear the message of new life that I now enjoy." He writes, "Martin Luther said, there are three conversions necessary in the Christian life. Three conversions. Pentecostal thinking, it's saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit." Three conversions. Martin Luther says there are three conversions in the Christian life. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the purse. Tell the person next to you, say, "Ouch, that hurts." Now, if this upsets you when the pastor starts talking about money, by the way, you got a problem. I'm just going to tell you right out, boldly as I can, you got a problem. This upsets you. Yeah, it's not about greed. It's not about greed. It's not the fact that I want your money, you know. It's not that I'm trying to build some kingdom or some monument to me. Shoot, get me out of the way. This is about you and God. And if it bothers you to hear somebody talk about it, you know you got a problem. And so accept that, you know, why? Because you got to ask yourself, why does this offend me so much? Why does this make me irritated? Because it's a stronghold in your life. Three conversions, the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the purse. Maybe if we were to put this in man language, the conversion of your wallet. The act of giving requires dependence on God. We let go of our resources because we trust that God is good and He will provide what we need. It's tough for us. It's tough for us in our culture. Giving is a tangible way to place our hope in Jesus rather than in our own self-sufficiency. We may talk a big game when it comes to following Jesus, but our cash flow in the direction... But our cash will flow in the direction of our true God. The reason God cares about our money is not because He depends on our contribution to the collection. Now, He tells us that in the Psalms. You know, those of us who read the Psalms in the morning, we've read this probably, you know, since we've been reading Psalms, probably 20 times now. We've read through this Psalm where God says, "I own all the cattle on the seven hills. I own all the cattle. I own everything. There isn't anything that you got that I need." So He tells us that pretty plainly. He can provide for the church any minute. I mean, you know, when our church is, when I get up, I look at the financial statement and I say, okay, we're about $13,000 behind. You know, I thought, God, what are you going to do? God could provide that in a moment. Do you understand? He could send someone to the door, an angel to the door with a bag full of gold. Well, why in the world doesn't He? Because there may be something that He wants you and me to learn. And that you and me to learn might be about shaking us loose from our idols. The reason God cares about our money is not because He depends on our contribution to the collection. He cares because what we do with our wallet reveals the allegiance of our heart. What we do with our wallet reveals the allegiance of our heart. That's why Jesus cares more about the proportion of our sacrifice, a proportion of our sacrifice, than the size of our gift. The Bible records a situation in which Jesus saw a poor woman contribute 2 copper coins, the equivalent of a penny, to the offering. Again, truly I say to you, he said, this widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. I took really strong objection a couple of years ago when in Loaves and Fishes, you know, I mean, we had a new board member set up, and they suggested everybody who gives over $500, we need to write a thank you note to. And I said, no way. If you're going to write a thank you note to them, you've got to do that to everybody, because I have no idea if a person who gives a dollar might be giving just as much as a person who gave when they gave $500 to them, you know? I mean, you know, it's like, we weigh things in those terms, but God doesn't. If you're going to write thank yous, then you write them to everybody, whether they give 2 cents or whether they give, you know, $500. Because that 2 cents to somebody might be like $500 or might be even way more than somebody who gave $500 or more. I mean, we got to keep our values straight. I guess that's what I'm... My gift. My gift is to irritate people like that. Our money and what we do with it is a spiritual diagnostic. In his letter to Corinthians, Paul instructs us that giving to the church should be generous, regular, sacrificial, and cheerful. I love that. I think the last time you guys led worship, and during the worship time, you saying, Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good to me. And I remember sitting there and I was thinking, what an appropriate song that is for offering. Because that welled up in my heart, you know, and we put that check in there. You know, it's, Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good to me. That's really a beautiful song for an offering. What may sound like a command, however, is actually an invitation. As Pastor Andy Stanley tells his congregation, generosity is something we want for you, not from you. I like that. God calls us to give, which liberates us from the grip of a lesser God and directs our attention toward the true God. We think we're in control of our money, where it comes from, where it goes, and what we're going to do with it. But as long as we hang on to it and let it drive our life, money is controlling us. No servant can serve two masters, Jesus said, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We're going to look at that passage of Scripture in just a moment, and then... We all worship something, he says. We all worship something. If it's not Jesus, it's probably money. Then he says, believe me, Jesus is a much better God. So let's look at a couple of things here. Matthew chapter 25. This is not the only place this particular story is recorded, but if you have your Bible and you want to look at this passage of Scripture, this is an incredible life principle to get a hold of, what I'm going to share with you here, what we're reading here. And that's really what it's about. Don't get lost in looking at end-time theology and stuff. Just look at it for what it really has to say to us. Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom of God. And in chapter 25, verse 14, he says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey. And he called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions. He entrusted his possessions to them. Whose possessions were they? Were they the slaves? No. He just loaned it to them. They became stewards. That's what a steward is. You don't own the possessions. You just loan them, you know. And you think of this what if I was going on a journey here? And I'm saying, I'm leaving on a journey, and Gary, I'm going to give you the preaching on Sundays for the next 3 weeks. You know, and I mean, you know, he's like, you know, I've entrusted your stuff. I want, you know, I've got a yard. I want you to take care of my dog, whatever it is. You know, it's not your dog. It's the dog who the people are going away on vacation. You're just taking care of their dog. Whatever speaks to you to kind of help you get the idea of a steward. And so here it is. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who also had received the 1 talent said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked slave. You knew that I reap where I didn't sow. You gathered where I scattered no seed. You knew what I was like. Then you ought to put my money in the bank. On my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given. He will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, certainly, this passage of Scripture is not talking about the idea that you got to earn your way to heaven. You know, you have to earn your relationship with God. But there is something about stewardship that we need to grasp. Last night was a banquet for loaves and fishes. They had asked me if I would do the opening welcome and just say a few words to kind of set the tone for the evening, you know. And I was sitting there, and Maria, our church administrator, she had dinner with us last night, and she leaned over to me and she said, Do you ever get tired of this? You know, I mean, is this easy for you, or, you know, getting up there in front of people like that and doing that kind of thing? And I hadn't been asked that for a long time, but I thought about, well, how does this affect me? And my mind went back to an event in my memory. I remembered I was tired, and I had been asked to speak at the Youth Authority for something. This was years ago, and I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go, and I knew I had the choice. I could have said, I'm tired, I've been busy all week, I really don't want to go. And I heard a voice in the back of my mind said, This is what I gifted you for. And I realized right then I had a choice. I had been given a stewardship. And that's what I told her last night. I just looked at her and I said, No, it doesn't bother me, that's my gift. It doesn't mean I don't get nervous sometimes, or, you know, I'm standing up in front of a new crowd or whatever. You know, that's not always an easy thing for me. But on the other side of it is a gift that God's given me. I mean, it's not a gift that everybody has to do, but it's a gift that I've been given. Kind of set the tone. I do it the way that God used me. Some people do it better than me, and some not as good as me. I just do it the way that I do it. But I know that it's the gift that God's given me. Some he's given 5 talents, some he's given 2, some he gave a half a talent to, you know. But you got to use what God's given you. That's the point, is that it's not just that this is not just about money, it's about your whole view of life. Your whole view of life. Think about it. Which is the way that's the context in which we should deal with giving to the church and everything else we do, is that you view yourself as a steward. This is the biblical story. God created Adam. God created Eve. He planted them in a world. And he didn't say, this is your world, do with it whatever you want. They were stewards. The obvious, the implication of that in Genesis, they were given this world as a steward. And that someday they would be held accountable for how they related to that. And so think of your life right now and everything you are and everything you do, everything you have. Think of yourself as a steward. It's not your life. You can take it or you can say, I'm a creation of God. See, that's what it means to acknowledge that I'm God's creation. Is that He is placing you. And you may say, well, I don't have many gifts. Well, maybe you only got one talent. But you see, God's not going to say, why didn't you earn 5 talents? You know, He's just going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? See, the moment that you have, the gifts that you have, and you have gifts. Our problem is most of us are so blind to our gifts, we don't see, we don't honor the gifts that God's really given us. Because it's much easier for us to go, well, I don't have that gift. I'm not a Sarah who can sing that beautiful like that, you know. Well, I've played that game too. But the fact is that every one of you has gifts from God. Whether it be in possessions, in character, talents. I love that word, talents. But whether it be any of those things, and you're a steward of those talents, they're not yours. You're a steward. I like that. So you know, the first thing about a life principle that I'd like to just affirm with you today is we are stewards. All of us are stewards. Now, many people walk through life without ever catching this, but inside of Christianity, we got to get this. I mean, when you think about it, even just the idea of retirement that comes at us from our culture is kind of counter to this idea. I get to retire and do what I want. I don't think that it's wrong to imagine there will come a point where I'll cease doing this activity. But you never retire from the kingdom of God, no matter how old you are. I'm looking at the oldest member of our congregation right now. No matter how old you are. Whether it be coming up a prayer life, or whether it be, you know, a kind greeting, or putting your arm around somebody who is going through something that they've never been through, that you've been through 100 times, and just to put your arm around them and say, it'll be okay. Trust God. But we are stewards. And then the implication of this is it's not what we have, but what we do with what we have that matters. So whether you're a millionaire or a billionaire, I don't think we have many of those in our church. I don't think we have any of them. I don't know, because I don't tend to attract those kind of people. But forgive me. I should have been one of those other guys, you know. I always turn them off. When I get them around me, I always say something that offends them, you know, and then they go packing somewhere where somebody treats them nicer. But you can't be Jory sitting back there going, well, I don't have much. You know, it doesn't matter what you have, it matters what you do with what you have. Don't look at the person across the aisle or the person anywhere around you and say, well, they've got all this, it's easy for them. No, that doesn't weigh with God. You know, it's what you have. The gifts that you have, the talents you have. And this doesn't come easy for us. Shoot, I played the guitar and I sang and I was walking through the preschool area of our church. You've heard me tell this many times. And they grabbed me and they said, you play the guitar and you sing. Come sing with our preschoolers. No, I don't do that. I'm a hotline counselor. God was just giving me an opportunity to grow. I had no clue. And God, because I was so darn stubborn, he had to almost force me to do that before I realized there was something there for me to learn. I had a talent. I had a gift. Was I going to use it for him? And it opened a whole realm of things for me. To him who has, more will be given. You know, you use what you have, more will be given. God will take you. But if you are going to bury it in the ground, say, oh, I have nothing. So stewards, everybody, say to the person next to you, just turn to them and say, you are a steward. Behind you, yeah, that's right. Gene, you are a steward back there. Gene, can you hear me? Hello, Gene. You are a steward. All right. And if we can get that, no matter where we are, if you think about what an impact that would make upon the society. Think about what an impact that would make upon your day. If you got up in the morning and you said to yourself, I'm a steward of this day. I'm a steward of this moment. You get out in life. You go to the grocery store and you're standing in line or you're buying things. I am a steward. You have a problem in the middle of the day. I am just a steward. This is not about me. I'm not the owner of this stuff. I'm a steward. Just think about what a difference that would make in your life if we walk through life like that. That's a life principle that's taught to us from Scripture. The second thing is that, obviously, it's the story. This is Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. You can turn there, but it's the story about the widow. We already kind of alluded to that, but I just want to point to it. He sat down opposite the treasury. Jesus did. There's a lot you can learn just by watching people. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Think of that, a penny. Many of us might even think, well, that penny isn't even worth picking up off the ground anymore. A dime, I've seen dimes on the ground and people don't even pick them up. Calling his disciples to him, he said, now you got to think about this because this was such a big thing. Jesus saw this opportunity. He called his disciples to him. He's sitting there watching people put money into the treasury. And then he sees this poor widow throw in these two copper coins, this penny, a penny. And it's like, stop the music. You guys, come here, come here, come here. Do you see that widow? She's put in more than anybody else. Because they all put in out of their abundance. They put in surplus, what they could afford. But she gave everything she had. What an incredible lesson. God doesn't measure a gift by its size. Well, I sure gave a lot last year, didn't I? Look at that receipt that comes in the mail. Boy, I sure gave a lot last year. But the fact is that if we've done what God has asked us to do, which is really the end of the day, stewards. That's a principle that just weighs in my heart when it comes to this area. And the last one, the last passage of Scripture, all of these were brought up in that little chapter which I read to you. And again, I just want to reaffirm this and tell you my own struggle with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And the old King James was mammon. My translation puts wealth on there. You can't serve God and wealth. Two masters. I remember as a new Christian, Matthew was the first book that I read in Scripture. I didn't read the Gospel of John. I read Matthew. And I remember I struggled with that passage of Scripture. I remember, first of all, I went around asking people, what does mammon mean? What does mammon mean? I wanted to get some kind of definition of mammon because I thought it would make me feel better. Because this passage of Scripture really challenged me in my heart. And I was just a brand new Christian. I don't even know that I understood what this passage of Scripture was about. I just knew that my heart was really kind of captured by it. It was touched by it. It was a difficult passage of Scripture for me. And something inside of me told me that this would be an issue in my life. You know, is that this whole thing about two masters. There was something in me that just went off. Some kind of alarm that said, you better pay attention to this because this is huge. No one can serve two masters. Because you'll always be forced to choose between them. And so will God be your master with your life? Will you be a steward? Or will you always spend your life spinning your wheels to try to redefine that so you can keep in control and keep in the center and keep your life built around you? And the call to being disciples, obviously, is to lay all of that down and to be His disciple, to be His servant. No one can serve two masters. It's kind of funny then this whole tithing issue that we have. In the church, you know, we talk about tithing, and I don't talk about it a whole lot because I know that people really struggle with, and particularly newcomers, they struggle with the idea of we have this thing planted, and all the church really wants is our money. But really, that's not true. The church, if it's a church of integrity, and if you have a pastor of integrity, and I would like to think that you do. I would like to think that. I'm not really interested in your money. I'm really interested in you. And tithing isn't about getting you to shake loose from your funds so that we can build a big church or so that we can do all of these wonderful things. Tithing really is the first step in the conversion of our purse. But it's only the first step. I'm absolutely convinced that if everybody in our church tithe, I don't know why. It's because I don't look at all the records. I don't look at the financial records to see what you give. That's not my. I don't do that because in that way, then I'm not tempted to treat you differently. I can treat everybody the same way. You know, but I have this understanding that comes to me from rumors. That everybody in our church, that many people in our church don't tithe. But listen to me. Tithing is just the first step. Just the first step in the conversion of our purse to God. It's like, it's the place, if we don't tithe, then how really can we say, I'm really following God with my life? Well, I can do it in all these other areas. Well, that's convenient and that's comfortable for us. But it's really not comfortable. This tithing thing is not comfortable. I mean, it's difficult. Because it lets us loose. It gives us a very practical place where we can shake loose from this. It's really the conversion of our purse. Our purse has not been converted until we begin to tithe. But then tithing is like just the beginning. Because it really begins to transform this whole thing in our lives about stewardship, us being stewards. For me, I just want to tell you, the modern application or the goal dealing around this tithing. Tithing is the first tenth of our produce. This is in Proverbs. It says to bring the first fruits, the first of your produce, bring it to God. And tithing is the first tenth of our produce, the first portion of whatever God gives. And it's to be offered back to God as an act of worship in the local church. God places a person in. Now that's, I believe that if I spent hours, you know how I do with teaching, I could take you and break it all down and stuff. And I believe that's really a biblical concept. I'm just shortening it for you right now. But tithing is that first portion of whatever God gives. You get, God gives you $100, you take the first $10. When you learn to do that, you just take $10 out of $100 and you say, that's God's portion. Now, it's really not God's portion. The truth is, it's all of us God's portion. But it's that token aspect of God saying to you, I'm a steward. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. And it's that shaking loose process in your life, that conversion process. It's a conversion process. And the first portion of whatever God gives you. And you offered it back as an act of worship, not in the place that necessarily you like. That's the thing about being part of a denomination that I've learned in terms of my spirituality for the last, 9 years now, 8 years now, is that being part of a denomination gives me an obligation to respond out of obedience to people, whether I like what's going on or not. It's out of my control then. I am just obeying God by giving myself and an aspect of obedience to that place, even though I may not agree with everything that's going on. I'm not in the center anymore. Tithing has nothing to do about, well, whether I agree with everything that's going on. I've had people do that. They would say things, well, I'm not going to tithe because I don't like what you're doing. Well, then that puts you right smack in the center of it all. And I'm making the decision because I'm giving what I want to give, where I want to give it, versus the idea of this is God's portion and it's going where God wants you. Think of the Levites in the Old Testament. They weren't always upstanding people, but the people of Israel always had to give their portion to the Levites because that was the way God designed it. Because it shook them loose. It reminded them. It was that sacrament that said, I'm a steward. I had to learn that. I'm still learning it. It should be offered back to God as an act of worship in the local church that God places a person in. It's not about the worthiness of the church, but it's about the act of obedience to God on the part of the worshiper. Once you let it go, it's God. And so, to wrap all this up, which is this is a long conversation, because it really is about our lives. to wrap all of this up today, in some fashion, I just want to come alongside of you. If you're this is an area that's already conquered for you, it's already part of your life, and everything. I rejoice in that, and I just bless you for that. And say, no matter how much you give, and no matter how much, never forget you're a steward. And always be on that edge, that cutting edge with God. God, is there something I need to grow in here? And if you're just beginning on this journey, and you've been holding back, or you're just starting, I guess I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to take another step with God. And you'll watch your relationship with God grow in exponential ways. And plus, it'll bless the church, not just this church, but it'll bless the church in our community. Let's stand together. The things that were spoken today would be meaningful to your people, that they would walk out of here with something that has helped them to draw closer to you. Wherever we need to repent, help us to repent. Wherever we need to rejoice, help us to rejoice. We offer our lives to you. You are our God, our Savior, the lover of our soul. Help us to be good stewards, Lord. Bless your people now as we go from here in Jesus' name.